So good morning, it's time for us to begin.
Oh,
do y'all want to look across the room at each other? Gaze into each other's eyes? I'm sorry, Rudy was looking like, and you never looked at him, and I was like, she doesn't even know. She didn't even know he's over there.
Oh, that's good.
And so I was like, maybe they just wanted to gaze into each other's eyes across the crowded room. Okay. This is the month of November, and if you ask anybody in America what November, what's the significance of November, they will tell you Thanksgiving Day. So, next week I have the perfect Thanksgiving opening question, but this week the opening question is this. If you could choose to live in any period of history, when would it be and why?
Today?
Why? There. Aww, y'all should have sat across the room. Good answer. Good answer. If you could live in any period in history, when would it be and why?
Only back, only history in the back or forward?
I think by definition it's not history if it's in the forward.
If it was just any time frame, I would say 30 years from now, because I want to see what's going to happen.
I
already know what happened back then.
Right. But you'd love to what?
I'd really love to have witnessed Jesus and then the Holy Spirit.
Day of Pentecost, pouring out, yeah. That would have been an awesome time. I'm surprised y'all aren't more on this question. When I wrote this question, I thought, there's some people in here like, boy, I tell you what, I like it when I was in the good old days, back when there was, you know. Jim's not here. But
the Billy the Kid days,
the Wild West, huh?
I think so, because it was more like the farming for self or use. That it was more being thankful for what they were able to bring.
I think maybe one of the hang-ups is you're thinking of the thankful title, but you know, I think there are times in history that were more simple.
Well, Mother and I were talking about this the other day. One of the cool things about going back and living in the 60s or even the early 70s, people didn't call you on your phone and lie to you. People didn't send you letters in the mail that were just outright lies. Mm. I mean, we get calls once a day that, you know, we better do something about the warranty on our car, it's all over. And I finally called the Toyota people and they said, that's not us.
Not us.
And, you know, we got a call, it's on the answering machine, yeah, from the Social Security Department saying that all of her benefits were about to be cut.
No, they already had been.
Already had been cut, and she better, you know, and that just didn't, it was like, what point did people realize that it was okay? I mean, a huge section of our society, that it's one thing to decide, we're going to lie. We're going to be the source of the lies. It's something else to be able to go out and hire 150 people
to do the lying for you. Yeah.
Because back in the 60s, people would have said, "No, I don't want that job."
They wouldn't have. That's a good point.
Social Security, they did that to me, too, and I thought about it, and I said, wait, I don't get any benefits.
Uh-huh. But those calls really scare people.
I got a call from the IRS the other day. Mr. House, if you're not going to answer this call, we're going to call the police and have them pick you up. Mr. House, if you're not going to call us back, we're going to call the police and they'll pick you up. And I'm like, really?
We get them at the office.
Yeah, we get them all the time. That's a good point. That is crazy. Although, I'm like Neil. The Wild West is something I would have liked to have seen. I don't know that I would have wanted to stay there. I'd have been like Back to the Future. I'd want to get back in my DeLorean and come back to today. But it would have been cool to see. I think there were times when things were simpler and yet way harder. And that's something I think we miss in today's world is, in fact, Danny and I were talking about it. Kendall flew down Friday to pick up a car to take back. We bought her a car on Saturday. And so she flew down here to get the car. And Danny was like, she's going to drive all the way back to Dallas by herself? And I said, yeah. And I was like, I have this app on my phone. I can track her whole progress. I can check on her. And he was like, well, you have a cell phone. She can call you. Back in the day, you remember you left the house and your mom waited patiently for you to get to the destination to make sure you were still okay.
My mom didn't even wait patiently. She was like, when I would call from Abilene after 12 and a half hours in the car.
You left?
Well, that's right, you're gone. We just didn't worry about people. You know?
Yeah.
My mom
had a rule. When we left the house, if we moved from one place to another place, we had to call when we got to that place. She had to know what place we were at all the time. And I remember one of my brothers tested that, and we found out she was serious about that. She did not, and they found him at Dairy Queen. He was supposed to be at somebody's house, and whew, that was not pretty. But that's something that has changed.
Dairy Queen's
over. He was in a lot of trouble, but because she didn't know where he was. Actually, I think we had a family emergency come up, and we were looking for him. And, you know, that's the one time, right? And that's what he would tell you. It's like, it's the only time it's ever happened. Nah, okay. Anyway, so today there's a lot of things that make life a lot easier. There were times before when I think life was simpler. We didn't get lied to on the phone. Some of our technology is both the greatest invention and the bane of our existence all at the same time. What are some things in your life now that drive you crazy? All the phones.
Everybody's on them.
Everybody's on their phones.
Everybody's on it.
Yes, anywhere.
Politics.
Politics.
Well, y'all realize that for me, a drive to make me crazy is not a very long drive. But it, for me, in pet peeve, is absolutely the phone.
The phone.
You've had lunch with me, you know.
I have.
I mean, if you're going to have lunch with me...
That was fortuitous.
But, you know, if you're going to have lunch with me, then great, let's have lunch. If you're not, if you want to have lunch with whoever you're talking to on the phone, then go have lunch with them.
So I'm going to tell a Danny story. I'm glad he brought this up. So Danny and I are sitting at the country club, and my phone goes, doo-doo. So I pick it up, and I look at it, and he says those exact words. Is your kidney ready? And I said, no. And he goes, well, whoever's on that phone is not more important than who's talking to me. You need to learn this lesson. And then his mama calls him. And he said, I got to answer this. That was my favorite time because he would get on to me. And I try to do better. I do think the phone thing is a crazy thing. My point wasn't for us to talk about what makes you crazy, just to give you some things that drive you crazy because we're going to talk about Thanksgiving. And today's title is Reasons to be Thankful. And I think it's easy for us to focus on all the reasons for us not to be thankful. All the reasons for us to be angry and bitter and annoyed and, as the new word is, triggered. Like, we're looking for all these reasons to be upset about something when there are so many reasons for us to be thankful. So I'm going to get, before we read this next question or the next text, what are some reasons you can come up with, just off the top of your head, to be thankful? What are some things you can be thankful for?
Church family.
Church family. Friends.
We woke up this morning.
We woke up this morning.
Job.
Health.
Health.
Job. What?
Forgiving.
Job.
Home.
Forgiving.
Jesus.
Okay.
You know, home. As I have gotten a little bit older, I have just, just the next breath.
The next breath.
I mean, everything.
Everything.
All of it. I mean, it's really unbelievable that any of this works.
Memories.
That's a good one. Memories. We can be thankful for those. What'd you say?
I said my new phone.
Your new phone? Give me that phone. My new phone. If we were to literally sit down and just start writing out things that we're thankful for, we all have different lists, but a lot of the lists would converge. Family, health, home, church family, friends, job. I mean, there's lots of things that we can come up with. Today, I didn't want to focus on the temporary things that we have to be thankful for. I want to talk about the eternal things that we have to be thankful for. If you have your Bible, you can turn to Psalms 100, but if you don't, it's on your worksheet. I think it's easier for us to all have the same translation in front of us, but if you brought a Bible and like to underline or whatever, this is a great text. And here's what I want you to do. As I read this text, I want you to write down at least six things that the psalmist says we have reason to be thankful. Okay? At least six things. Psalm 100, beginning of verse 1. A psalm for giving grateful praise. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him and praise His name. For the Lord is good, and His love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. So, I want you to, at least six things, there's more than six there, but I want you to write them down, and then I want us to discuss them. So I'm going to give you some time. I want you to do this on your own. Come up with six things, write them on your paper, and then we'll discuss. Y'all ready? Somebody give me one.
We are His people.
We are His people.
Mercy is everlasting.
His mercy is everlasting. He is the God who made us.
Know that He is God because I may not know Him, but I do.
I like that. I have that one too.
The fact that we have the right and the invitation to enter.
Ooh. See, I didn't have that one. Good job. I didn't have that one. That one's good. What else?
His love endures forever.
His love endures forever. Man, I can't wait to talk about that phraseology. That's such a beautiful word picture. His love endures forever. Yeah, how many of y'all know it's hard to love you sometimes? But His love endures forever. Huh? Right? Okay. So here's the first one that I found. And I love this one. And our translation doesn't do a good job of it. But it says, the Lord is God. And here's why that's tough. Because in our tradition, in our lifestyle, we use God as a proper title for the Lord. I mean, that's... We say God bless you. You know, we assume that there is but one God, and if you use the phrase God, we are speaking of Jehovah God, right? So when the psalmist says the Lord, the word there is Jehovah. I don't know why we translate it to Lord there, but the word is Jehovah. Jehovah is Elohim, is actually how that reads in Hebrew, except the is part. I don't know what is in, but Jehovah is Elohim. And so there is so much there that the psalmist was writing. He was not just saying that the Lord is good. He says that later, but that's baked into the cake of this Elohim. This Elohim is who created the heavens and the earth. This Elohim is the one who called out the children of Israel from the land of Egypt. This Elohim is the one who parted the Red Sea. This Elohim is the one who fed them manna from heaven. This is the God who encompasses all of your that provides all of your needs and created all of this creation. It's so unbelievably deep that he says, the Lord is God. And I want you to think about that, because...
Which one of those words are you translating as Elohim?
God. God is Elohim. Lord is Jehovah in the Hebrew, if you look it up. Elohim is the God part. Why? Did you have something on that?
Yeah, because, and this is sort of tough maybe for us to grab a hold of, but the term Elohim in Hebrew is plural.
Yes, I was about to get to that, but go ahead. Unpack that.
It sort of backs up the interesting passage in Genesis 1. In the beginning, God, Elohim. But if you speak Hebrew, and so you hear, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Well, Elohim is God's.
Right.
And another way to even read that would be, in the beginning, a God created the heavens and the earth. And you think... So at that point, it's would God.
Right.
So that would have been, for them, that lived in a poly, theological world, there were many, 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 many gods. There was a huge pantheon of gods.
Right.
And so when they would read Genesis 1, in the beginning, God. See, we don't get that at all.
Right.
And... that's why the first of the quote-unquote Ten Commandments is so significant, when God says,
I'm the Lord thy God.
I am Elohim, but I'm your.
I am your Elohim.
I'm not all the other Elohims that you've been aware of or worshiping in Egypt. But, so it's an interesting, once you get into the original language, it becomes, for instance, the same thing is true with the word Satan.
The Satan.
It is not... when we think in terms of the devil, that is very much a later understanding of that concept, the concept of the evil one. The people of the first century would have understood there's not just a Satan, there's lots of Satans.
Right.
And so when I hear a preacher say, Satan is coming after you, well, that's sort of a miscommunication. Because what he should be saying is, there is a one, and Paul's very specific when he talks in Ephesians 6. He doesn't use anything singular.
Principalities and powers.
He talks about everything in plural.
Right. Yeah.
So, it's sort of unpacking the idea that there's not just one of something up there, or around us, or whatever. There's a whole bunch that's in the spiritual realm that we can't see.
Right, and that's, so... in our monotheistic framework, the Lord is God doesn't have the significance, I think, that the psalmist had when he said it. The psalmist is literally saying, what God says is, I am the Lord your God, I am one, I am your God, I am the preeminent being. Like, there are other forces, and I think we miss this, because, and I think Danny does a good job of pointing this out. I think we miss the idea that who else is going to do that for me today? Things that drive me crazy.
It's sort of like this. There's a bunch of kids playing in the front yard, right?
Right.
And you say, there's kids out there. That means one thing.
Right.
Then you say, that's my kid.
My kid's out there. Yeah. Right. And that's what psalmist is saying. This is our God, the God who made everything is the God that we serve. And that's, to me, that you can't undersell that. And that's the reason that the scripture is so full of God making the point that I am the Lord your God. I am the Lord your God. I'm that one that you need to worship. The number two thing that I have on my list is, it is he who made us. Now, I want you to just think about this. If you can't come up with a single reason to be thankful, here is one that I'll give you that you can always have. You are not an accident. God formed you. He made you. You're not some result of some random process that resulted in all of this structure coming together. You are, the scripture says in one place, you were molded by God. He formed you. And it was before you were even thought of, he was forming you.
And there's even, once again, getting back to the original language, there's even more significance if we understand it. Because you see, and I think we all know this on some level, the Babylonians had their gods.
Yes.
And the Assyrians had their gods.
Yes.
And the Canaanites had their gods. And all of those gods that they had, one of them was responsible for creating the earth and also humanity. But all of those gods created humanity as their slaves.
Right.
God, Jehovah God, is the only one of the Elohim that did not create humanity to be his slave, but someone to receive his love.
Right.
It's a huge difference. And it's one of the things as the Israelites would have sat around the fire with the Babylonians and the Canaanites talking about their gods, it would have been a huge, huge difference between Jehovah God, the Israelite God, mm-hmm. and all the other gods.
Which is the next point, right? It's not just that he made us. Look at the next part. We are his. But he doesn't stop there because that sounds like possessive, right? That sounds like he owns us, which, I mean, he could. But the next part is really cool. The sheep of his pasture. Not the cattle of his pen.
Not the mule of his.
Not the mule, exactly. Not the horse that he rides.
Right.
That's good.
That's huge.
Yeah. When I was reading this little bitty psalm, I was blown away by just looking at this reality of God and us and our interaction and how much there is to be thankful for this. We are the sheep of his pasture. And Jesus tells a story about one lost sheep. Y'all remember this? The 99, he leaves the 99 to find the one. He's helping us in today's world understand the relationship between a shepherd and a sheep. Because we don't really get it. And in our culture, if we raise sheep at all, we raise them in pens, we feed them corn, we kill them, and then we feed them to people, right? I mean, but in this day and age, if a shepherd had sheep, he knew them by their name. He knew them by their ba. Anybody pet owners here? So I'm going to tell y'all a quick story. When I was, I had Shadow, my black lab. Shadow and I were like, when I would leave town, Shadow would get depressed, literally depressed. Misty is glad I'm gone so she can have Kendra to herself. But Shadow did not like it when I left. Well, I took Shadow to the vet to get shots and groomed and all that stuff. And I went to pick Shadow up and the lady comes out and hands me this dog. And I'm walking and I keep looking at this dog. I put the dog up in the truck and she did not jump in all that happy. And I'm sitting there and I look over and I'm like, that's not my dog. That is not my dog. And so I turn around and I go back and I walk in and the lady's got this huge stare on her face. And she was like, that's not your dog. I said, I know. Where's my dog? And it was so funny because the people who took my dog was like, I don't mind. I'll keep this one. And I was like, no, I want my dog back. But I knew, I mean, even though she was the black lab, she looked a lot like Shadow. Everything about her was the same, but there was something about her mannerisms that was different. That's how intimately God knows you. He knows you so intimately. He knows you by name. In fact, one scripture says that he knows the number of hairs on your head. And for some of us, that's not a lot, but he knows them. And I just love this idea that not only does he know us, but he provides for us. The shepherd's job is to lead his sheep to their feeding ground and to the water and protect them from the wolves and all of the dangers. This is what God is to us. The God who made us, the God, the Lord who is God, decides to have a shepherd-sheep relationship with us instead of a horse and rider relationship with us, which I think is, that was a better analogy. I liked my cows in the pen, but the horse and the rider is a better one. It's just, when you're really in the dumps, you have to stop and realize the God who made you not only made you, but he is the shepherd of you. You are the sheep in his pasture, and you're so much more valuable than just something he uses. The next one is, the Lord is good. And this is, seems obvious, right? But that's because we use good wrong in our society. When you say somebody's a good man, does that mean they have no flaws? Do we mean that?
Means you're gooder than most.
You're gooder than most, right. That's where, yes, that's what we mean when we say that's a good man. We mean he's not as bad as some other men I know. We don't mean he is completely good. But when the psalmist says the Lord is good, he is saying he is free from anything that isn't good.
And once again, not to beat a dead horse here.
Beat it.
This, Canaanites would not have described.
They would not have described their God.
Good. In fact, they believe that the God who created the human race, the God that they believe created the human race, basically created the human race because he had created the world. It had become too complicated for him to mess with. He didn't want to take care of it anymore. And so he created humans.
Yeah.
That's why he created humans, to take care of the world. Because he didn't want to mess with it anymore.
Right.
And if they didn't take care of it properly, he'd kill them. So that's not a good God.
That's not a good God. So here's another one. If you go to some other church fellowships, you'll hear this phrase, God is good. Everybody will say? All the time. And you'll say, all the time? God is good. We can say that until we're blue in the face, but if we don't actually grasp it, we can't be thankful for it. The goodness of God is something that transcends even the most evil of us. In fact, that's what we find at the cross, and we'll get to that in a little bit. The next one is, his love endures how long?
Forever.
I don't know, not everybody had, you know, maybe you didn't have an upbringing where you felt this was true of your parents, but you understand as a parent what this means when it says his love endures forever, because our children will drive us nuts. All of them. I only have one of them here today, and she's the least driving nuts one.
I'll take it.
But there is this truth about the love enduring. It endures. My spouse endures me. You notice I didn't say it the other way, because I don't. I just, my wife is perfect. Pulling a Rick over there. This is the time frame I want to live in because I have her. But the truth is that this idea that God is enduring with us because of his love, it's his love that motivates him to endure with all of us forever and ever. It's part of his goodness. It's part of us being the sheep of his pasture. Like, this is a building block to a reality that you have to be thankful for. Even when you think God's disinterested and disconnected, you need to understand that love says he's not, and his love endures forever. And then the final one is, his faithfulness continues through all generations. That means even us. And again, when we talk about God's faithfulness and God's love and God's goodness, we're not talking about it in a physical, sinful reality. We're talking about it in sinless perfection.
No, there's no other relationship with any person or thing that can make that claim.
Amen.
And once again, that would have been in stark contrast to the gods of the other cultures, because they were very fickle gods. Their faithfulness did not last 10 minutes if you were lucky. But, you know, as much as we love our wives or our kids or our whatever, the people you love the most are going to break your heart the worst.
Amen.
God never will.
Amen. That's so.
I mean, that's beyond, almost beyond my ability.
Beyond our comprehension.
Yeah.
And Bill, I would say, if you truly believe these few scriptures, you can get through anything in life. Because you know that God made you. You know that God loves you. You know that his mercy endures forever.
He's leading you and feeding you, and he's faithful. And yeah, that's when I read this, I don't think I've seen it like this, because we get so caught up in what isn't that we forget what is. You know, I'm going to pick on Doug a little bit, but if you ever do a small group with Doug, at some point Doug's going to tell you how awesome his wife is. He just is. He's going to tell you about how I wouldn't be where I'm at if it weren't for her. And his wife's very embarrassed by it because she's not here, so I can tell you this. But here's the cool thing, though, about what the psalmist is saying. He's saying, imagine the greatest relationship you have, the person that you think loves you the most or the best and the most faithful to you and the one who takes care of you. God is beyond that, infinitely. And so we can, and I want to end with Danny's one, right? We can enter his gates with thanksgiving. Do you realize how foreign that is to any other?
Today more than ever.
You're right.
I mean, how do you feel when somebody rings your doorbell and you don't know they're coming?
Oh, amen.
It's like, oh. It's my Archie Bunker reaction.
We've trained our dog to bark.
Well, our dog barks but that's because he loves the company. He's
mine's excited. Scared. Mine's scared of whatever's on the other side of that door.
Is the dog supposed to lick it and jump onto the heaven?
No. Until she knows who it is. I've told y'all this story, but my dog will crawl on her belly to find out who's at the door and not let her little paws make noise on the ground till she finds out who's in that door. And then she'll come running. But she's terrified. She hates the UPS guy. She hates his truck. But anyway, so here's what I want to do. It doesn't stop. We can read this passage, right? We can read the Psalms 100 and we can say, okay, so that sounds really good, but we don't have to stop there. God has done a fantastic job of proving all of these things over and over and over and over again. So somebody else read John 3:16 and 17. It's on your paper.
Okay, so while they're looking at that passage real quick, mm-hmm. it's not in this psalm, but it's very interesting. So one of the most destructive, any of the psychologists, counselors, whatever, will tell you in a relationship, one of the most destructive feelings there is, characteristics there is jealousy.
Mm.
Isn't it interesting that we are never, ever, in fact, everything we're told about God is that we never have to worry about being jealous of God.
Mm.
And yet what is very often described as God.
Jealous.
He's jealous.
For us. Yes.
He does not. Go back and look at the Israelites going, quote unquote, astray. It was always not them turning to another culture. It was them
turning to another God.
To another God.
Yep.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's a good point. I don't want to talk about jealousy right now.
Okay.
I mean, I do because it's a deep subject. Like, we have a tendency, the jealousy that psychologists say is terrible is not the jealousy God experiences for us. And that's...
But it's interesting.
It is interesting.
That would be a characteristic that he would claim for himself, but that we never have to worry about in our relationship with him.
The most quoted and yet I don't know if misunderstood is the right terminology, or the most quoted passage in Scripture is the one that you're about to read to me, John 3:16, and then we added 17 because it finishes the cake. So somebody read John 3:16 and 17 for me.
For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him.
So Danny has been drawing a really cool parallel between our God, the Lord God, and all the other gods in the history of history. And in this one passage, it's completely counterintuitive to the concept of what a God is. And see, we grew up in the Christian faith, right? So we've known God as a giving God. We've known God as a sacrificial God. We've known God as choosing rather than to condemn, to rescue. We've known that about the God that we serve. But the truth is this is not discovered in any other faith system. Even really in Judaism, they didn't know God the way we get to know God through Jesus Christ. And so I want to look at this passage. It says, thankful for what? So, for God so loved. Remember we said love endures forever. We kind of already covered that, but the next phrase is that he did what? He gave. But he gave something so valuable. He didn't just give us something. You know, gods are takers. That's what they are. They're takers. They require sacrifices, and they require a portion of your goods. And that isn't the God that we serve. The God that we serve gives first, and then he allows us. Here's the crazy thing: a God that demands that his people sacrifice and give to him is not the same as a God who blesses you with the ability to be like him in giving. Does that make sense? There's a big difference in how God approaches it. We are givers because he's a giver. Not so that we can gain any kind of mercy or grace from him, because that was given here. But so that we can participate in his loving kindness that he has. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish. And then there's another gift. But have what? Eternal life. I'm going to tell you something. One of the things, I don't know, how many of you ever gone to like one of those gym classes where you do one of those workouts where they make you work out and they tell you when to stop? Have you ever done that? Anybody? Okay. If you put a clock up there, I can last for quite a while because I know there's an end coming, right? If you don't put the clock up there, I'm exhausted from the first push-up, right? It's like, I don't know where we're going. I don't know how long you're going to make me endure. I feel like we live that way. But here's the thing. If I knew that no matter how long I had to endure, the prize that is waiting for me is something like eternal life, I can endure a lot. And Scripture tells us that in this life you're going to have trouble. That's one of the big misconceptions of Christianity. That Jesus came and said, follow me and everything will be wonderful. It's not what he says. He says, follow me. And in this life, you will have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world. Like, there's good news in it, and the greatest news of all is there's an eternity waiting for you. That you can discover not some distant future from now, but in the now, you can begin that process. And so he says, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. And the next thing he brought that we should be thankful for is the salvation that God made possible through his Son, Jesus Christ. Romans 5, 6, and 8. And I'm going to run out of time, and I want us to get through all of these because I want you to hear it in its totality. Romans 5, 6 says, you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Verse 8 says, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Somebody asked the question, what's the difference between a sinner and an ungodly? Because in verse 6 he says ungodly, and verse 8 he says sinner. Well, the difference actually is the you have to look at how the verses are broke down. He says first we were powerless, then he says we were sinners. He says at first ungodly, then he says us. He's identifying where you fit in this, in case you didn't get it. You are the ungodly us who is powerless and sinful. Does that make sense? And yet, what happens? What does God do to the ungodly, powerless sinners? What does he do for them? He dies for them. Like, that's, again, something that no matter how unloved you may feel in a moment, you have to recognize that at just the right time, while you were still powerless, God, or Christ, died for you. Romans 6, 22. As a result of his sacrificial act, you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God. The benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. There's so much there to be thankful for, and I have like 4 minutes. So Romans 8, 18. This one's a tough one. I consider that our present sufferings are not worthy or worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. I don't want y'all to miss this one, because one of the keys to getting through your really rough times, or as the scripture calls it, your present suffering, is to keep your eye on what you should be thankful for, which is your future glory. There's a glory that is going to be revealed in us through Christ Jesus that is incomparable to the suffering you're enduring today. And you keep your eye on that. Thanksgiving, a thankful heart will be the result. Romans 8 and verse 26 tells us that even in our weakness, the Spirit helps us. If we don't know how we ought to pray, the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with wordless groans. Like, how many of you get caught up in that? In your suffering and in your troubles and your trials, and you forget to realize that God is working all of that out. God is doing something in all of that. He is helping in our weakness. He's uttering your prayers for you. Like, this is the work of the Spirit in your life. He is groaning for you with wordless groans, even when you can't find the strength or the power. And then one of my favorite verses, Romans 8, 34 through 39. Who is the one that condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the enduring love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paste that somewhere and read it every day. Don't forget this. There's so much there. And if you run out of things there, Ephesians 1 verse 13 says that we were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guarantee in our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. Do you see the fullness of God working and giving you reason to be thankful? Here the Holy Spirit has been given as a seal, a promise, a guarantor, but he's not just there as a deposit. He's there as an active participant in your journey. Finally, well, the last two, Hebrews 12. And another one that I get excited. And you really should start in verse 20, but we'll start in verse 28. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Did you catch that? We're receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Here's the promise. God doesn't lose. The Lord, our God, does not lose. Since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. And I love this part, for our God is a consuming fire. I'm going to talk more about that part in the sermon in a little bit. Yes. Hebrews 10:19. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, having our bodies washed with pure water. Let me just wrap all this up. God is good all the time. And all the time you have reason to be thankful because God is good. I mean, that's the lesson. I thought about how to do this lesson because I'm telling you reasons to be thankful, right? Well, I could have started with a lot of things. I could have talked about a lot of things, but I want you to realize that in the end, there is one constant that you can remain thankful for. Your health may not be that one constant, right? Your relationship may not be that one constant. There's a lot of things that may not be constant, but there's one thing, there's one that is completely constant, and that is the love of God that is in Christ Jesus shown to us through the power of the Holy Spirit in our own lives. Amen. That's what you have to be thankful for. Thank you guys very much for being here and participating. Sorry I went so fast at the end. Next week, I ask the question, in all circumstances? Because that's what Paul tells us. Be thankful in all circumstances. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much. And there's so much to be thankful for. That you, the Lord, in fact, are God. You are the preeminent one. And that we are the sheep of your pasture. You made us. You saved us. You delivered us and you promised us. Father, help us to keep our eye on that truth that you loved us so much that you gave us your Son so that we all one day would enjoy a relationship with you in a way that is no longer by faith but by sight. When the heavens open up, we will one day share a home with you in your throne room. And for that, we are eternally grateful. We praise you and love you in Jesus' name. All of God's people said,
Amen.